The book of Numbers, chapter 20. Has your anger ever gotten you in trouble? Probably an easier question to ask, is there anybody whose anger has never gotten them into trouble? You might be the one that would need to be preaching this. Book of Numbers, chapter 20. We'll see it in the life of Moses, one of God's dear vessels. We dare not use Moses as an excuse. Well, if Moses can do it, then we can. No, that's not the point of this. This is to learn from the life of Moses. There are a lot of things in this passage, so I'm just going to jump right in. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 13 verses because this is going to give you a greater context of where we're headed, the passage I'm looking at, and it's short enough that I can read in the time that we have allotted. In Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, Moses writes, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam," who happens to be Moses' sister, by the way, "died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spoke, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Why have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink.' And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. So you shall give the congregation and their beasts drink.' And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered his congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, 'Hear now, you rebels! Must we fetch you water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, 'Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore neither of you shall bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them.'" So we see where we're going, but let's remember how it has started. Moses' sister, Miriam, and by the way, Aaron's sister, has just died. You imagine there was some grief there in their hearts? Compounded not only by the grief in his heart, there is no water. And, you know, it does stand to reason that if there's no water for everybody else, Moses doesn't have a special stash, okay? He may be able to talk to God, but it's not like he walks into the tabernacle and God says, "Hey, bro, nobody's looking, take a bottle." If everybody else is thirsty, Moses and Aaron would be thirsty. So we've got this issue that there is no water, and then the people have gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. In verse 3, that word King James uses, chode, it's not a very normal word that we use anymore. It comes from chide, but it means to quarrel noisily. It also means to rebuke. Now, these are the people rebuking Moses and Aaron. Let that sink in. They are rebuking Moses and Aaron, and they are so upset because of their situation. They're so upset because of what they see, what they hear, and it's one of those things that's kind of like a fire. The more fuel you add to it, the more people you bring into a conversation, the greater the ruckus is going to be. They even make such foolish statements in verse 3, "Would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." This occurred just a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 16. There was a group of people. They were the people of Korah. They had gathered together against Moses, and the Lord had set up a distinction, and he had them separate themselves from Korah, from Dathan. And God caused the ground to open up, to swallow them up, and then to close back up, killing them all. And these people now are saying, man, we'd have been better off if we had died with them. Their memories are short. If they had been better off if they had died then, what are they worried about? If they don't get water, they're only going to last about 7 to 14 days. It can't be that long, right? But you ever notice how we're in the midst of a great pressure, we're in the midst of struggles, we make all kind of foolish statements. More fun when we listen to what we say to our kids. I'm going to knock you into next week. Or you're so mad at somebody, I'm going to hit you so hard your whole family's going to hurt. Man, we can exaggerate things to great degrees. Here they say they wish they had died. Not even pondering for a moment that to die in that sense was to die under the hand of an angry God. Not a God of grace and mercy, but an angry God. Under judgment, under justice. And yet our emotions, when unchecked by the Word of God, is going to bring out all kinds of statements, all kinds of sayings, and they foolishly wish that we had died. In fact, in verse 4, they blame Moses for bringing them out into the wilderness. This wilderness that they say has no seed, has no water, it has no figs, no vines, no pomegranates. It's all Moses' fault. Well, is that true? It's not true. Moses may be God's man, but God is the one that delivered them from Egypt because Moses can't turn water into blood. Moses can't make flies appear. Moses can't cause the firstborn to die that aren't under protection of the Passover blood. That's not within Moses' ability. But there's an even greater thing going on here, for we find in Numbers chapter 14, if you were to glance back, and all of this is happening in close succession. In Numbers 14, when the people had had an opportunity to go into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, with water, with vines, with pomegranates, with every good thing, they said, we can't do it. There's giants in there, and we're like grasshoppers. There's no way. And God said, okay, for your rebellion, you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years until your carcasses fall. It's not Moses' fault. In fact, Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they would have been encouraging the people to go forward, to move forward in faith, but they were rejected. It's not Moses' fault they're in the wilderness now. It's their own fault. But they blame the men that stand before them. Can you imagine what it would be to be Moses and Aaron in this circumstance? I'll tell you what I'd be like. See y'all. Really? Man, it'd be so easy to walk away. It'd be so easy. You made your bed, you sleep in it. And I'm being preacherly kind. If you were following me at the house, I'd be like, man, a bunch of idiots are getting what they deserve. Well, she knows me. You ever been there? Not for anything that you have done wrong, but other people are putting great pressure upon you. In fact, you have been trying to do what is right. You have been obedient in following the Lord. And it seems like out of the woodworks, people come that are piling pressure upon pressure upon pressure, and you feel like you're just going to explode. Well, Moses and Aaron, they go in before the Lord in verse 6, and they fall upon their faces before the Lord. And just to do a little tag into some of my last couple of times that I've brought a reference to this, if you tell me you're under great pressure, and if I were to ask you, have you fallen on your face before the Lord, and you say no, pardon me for not believing you when you say you're under great pressure. Replete throughout the Bible, when men came under great pressures, great griefs, great struggles, where do you find them? Prostrate before the Lord. Moses and Aaron, their sister has died. That's right there in the wings. There is no water, and it's not because they haven't produced water. It's because there's no water where they are. The people that they are leading under God's command are all piling up against them, rebuking them, chastising them, every name you could think of probably being tossed at them in the books. And they go and they fall upon their faces before the Lord. And the Lord appears to them in verse 7, and he speaks to them. And he tells them in verse 8 what he expects them to do. Now notice carefully, we need not skip over this. I've been guilty of skipping over this first little section before, and just when it finally hit me, it was like a, no pun intended, like somebody knocked me in the head with a rod. Verse 8, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes. What is this rod of which he speaks? If you look back in Numbers chapter 17, this occurred after the ground opened up and swallowed all of them that had challenged Moses and Aaron. And if you'll remember, if you glance through the story there in chapter 17, you will see where God had commanded the children of Israel for everyone to take a rod for every tribe. And they were to write the names on that staff, that rod, the name of the tribe. And for Moses, they were to write Levi, because that's the family tree he was descended from. And their rods were put into the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony. And it came to pass, he said in verse 5, that whoever I will choose, I will make that rod blossom. And so when we get up the next morning and we keep reading in there, we'll find out that it was Aaron and Moses' rod that not only did it blossom, it had buds, it had almonds. In other words, this stick virtually came to life overnight, but it wasn't just barely putting out leaves. It had every stage of progress and growth that a tree could possibly be there before them as a testimony. Now notice verse 10, if you're with me in Numbers chapter 17, verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And you shall quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. This was going to stay before God as a testament. Who is God's leader for the people? Moses. Moses has God's divine approval. Moses has God's divine stamp upon him. And that is to be a testimony before the Lord against rebels. And if you think ahead, I've already read it in this passage that we're in Numbers chapter 20. What did Moses call them? You rebels. That's the very rod that God says in verse 8, you take this rod, Moses and Aaron, I want you to remember, I have set you apart. I have given you my divine approval. Now, it doesn't matter what the people think, Moses and Aaron. I have set my approval upon you. But in our day and age, we understand what it means. Everybody wants to be approved of by the people. That's what Facebook is all about. You can have a Facebook, but if you're not getting thumbs up, it makes you feel bad. Right? Doesn't make you feel bad? You got a Facebook? Do you post anything on it? Well, no wonder you ain't getting thumbs up, bro. You ain't going to catch fish if you ain't throwing your hook in the water. We get our approval. What does it mean to be a good-looking woman or a good-looking man in the world standards? How many people are there? How many different standards are there? Besides that, the Bible teaches us it's not what's on the outside that should attract us, it's what's on the inside. Still with me? It matters not what the people think. It matters not what the world thinks. Moses and Aaron, it does not matter what the rebels are saying. I have set my divine seal of approval on you. You take that rod, and then you're going to go before the people, you and your brother. And the King James says, speak ye. That means both of them. Aaron and Moses are in this together. You speak unto the rock before their eyes. This is a particular rock. And so we're going to go on a little excursus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find these words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul is writing about this situation, similar to all that's going on, murmurers, complainers, and all of those kinds of things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll begin reading with verse 1, but we're headed to verse 4, and verse 4 is what you'll see overhead. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not yet you should be ignorant," which means unlearned, "how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now Paul, many eons later, looking back, says, y'all remember that rock in Numbers chapter 20? That rock is Christ. The water that the people drank of, that rock that went with them through the wilderness wanderings, that rock was Christ. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus makes a statement, and I'm just a small little excursus, but you'll understand. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, as I have on the overhead there for you, Jesus makes this statement to Peter. "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And there are many that have made a mistake here, and they try to make Peter equal the rock, which would be the rock of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Peter instead of Jesus. But here's the issue. In 1 Corinthians 10, that rock there is Petra. You see it there with an A. It's a completely different Greek word than in Matthew chapter 16, where we find the name Peter, which is Petros. Two completely different words. But when Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he doesn't say upon Petros, he said upon Petra. Petra is Christ. Petra is not Peter. It's not Petros, it's Petra, which is Christ. Upon Christ will I build my church. And here's the difference. A Petra is something you cannot pick up. It's a boulder. It's big. It's large. It's heavy. It's immovable. Petros is a stone. You can pick up that stone in your hand and you can chunk it. Completely two different words. And what we find in this passage based upon 1 Corinthians 10, back into Numbers, this rock that they are supposed to speak to spiritually is Christ. Still with me? Now this rock had previously been struck once before in Exodus chapter 17. They were thirsty. They were grumbling. And in that occasion, God told Moses to smite the rock, to strike it at that time. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, God says, "Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he smote that rock. In Exodus chapter 17, in our current passage, though, he is not supposed to smite the rock. He is supposed to do what? Speak to it. Yep, there's too many verses there for me to put on the screen. I know you don't like going on lots of field trips. I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 7. I'll read the passages, then I'll tell you what they all have in common. You'll figure it out before I get done. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 27, and I can wait, I hear pages rustling in. Cannot hear the whir of your computer devices, so I'll try to wait. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, we jump right into the middle of a great discussion, but we're talking about Jesus, and if you look back in verse 22, we're talking about Jesus. Verse 27, "Who needs not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the words of the oath which was since the law makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore." And notice in verse 27, the word once in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. There you go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when you look down in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And in chapter 10 and verse 10. In the next chapter, in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, what? Once for all. Only once did Jesus die for our sins, because it is not necessary. Once Jesus has died, there is no more sacrifice that needs to be made. Jesus paid it all. Now, if Jesus is this rock, if Jesus is the Christ, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is an even greater picture going on in this. They smote the rock in Exodus 17 because Jesus would die once, but in Numbers chapter 20, they no longer smite it. You speak by faith. You speak. Jesus doesn't die again when you confess him as Lord and Savior. He only died one time. But you must confess by faith. You know, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we speak to what has already been done. So with all of that pregnant in this passage, Moses took the rod from before the Lord in verse 9, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, now remember, sister has died. There's probably some sorrow there. The people have been bellyaching, griping, and grumbling. In fact, there's not really a time where they don't. The only time that we don't find them griping and bellyaching is when they first got the quail and they were stuffing themselves so full of it they couldn't gripe and complain because they were so filled with it. But most of the time, we find them griping and complaining. That's what's happening in the background of this passage. Moses and Aaron have been rebuked by these very people, accused of things they haven't done. And Moses and Aaron call the people before them. Hear now, you rebels. He's had enough. He's had enough. Now, most of us are tempted to think, we'll give him a pass, right? Look what he's got to deal with. But you can't do that when it comes to following Christ. Cannot. If you fell in one letter of the law, you fell in the completely keeping the law. Notice what he says. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, if you go back and look in verse 8, God tells us very clearly what's going to happen. Aaron, your brother, you shall speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it, the rock, Paul tells us is Christ, shall give forth his water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. It always goes in this order. Christ, then what is presented to the people by the men of God. These don't provide it, they give what Christ gives. And so if a minister is faithful in proclaiming the word, he's not making something up. He's bringing something to you that God has already given through Christ. The gospel that has already been given, and so I encourage you, you don't go to a cross hoping to see a Savior dying again. No, you speak the words of faith. Jesus doesn't have to be struck again. He only has to be believed and received. And Moses and Aaron, must we fetch you water? Now, Moses and Aaron may only be two, but two people can encourage each other in the wrong way too. And they had it. I mean, can't you give me enough time to grieve over my sister and you're going to be a bunch of belly achers about this now? No time was given. But your obedience to God is not dependent upon what other people do. Doesn't matter how bad they act. Doesn't matter how evil they are. Doesn't matter how much they bellyache and they grump. It doesn't matter how disobedient they are. Your obedience to God does not depend upon, and it should not be determined based upon how other people react. In other words, we got to run a poll before we know if we're going to do something. Now, you should know what the Lord requires of you. Must we fetch you water? Moses skipped over one, that the rock was going to give it. This is important. And then, once he makes that statement, he lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice, or the second time. Now, what is absolutely amazing, God in his mercy gives them what? Gives them water. May look like we're going to escape with this one, huh? Nobody else is going to know what went on in the tent with God. And so, look, there's water. We're going to be okay, right? The congregation's drinking. The water's flowing abundantly. The beasts are drinking. But verse 12. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. Their actions were motivated by unbelief. Their unbelief in taking God at his word and what they should do may have been impressed because of the grumpy, angry, rebellious people. But God holds Moses and Aaron accountable for their actions, not the people. You see that? Again, it's easier to pick on the little children because little children come up, he hit me. Well, she took my car, and so you're a parent, you're stuck. Well, yeah, you took his car. You deserve to be waylaid in the next week, right? That's not the Christ-like way. Sister's wrong and brother are wrong. Because taking a toy car does not rise to the level of smack, right? But so often we want to place blame on other people for our actions. Been reading, this has been fun to watch in England. They've been dropping a lot of their speed limits down to 20 miles an hour. Now I can understand why the people can be upset about that. 20 miles an hour, by the way, just if it ever happens, I'm one of those, I'm hoping that they drop the speed limit from between the old Walmart across the bayou into Moss Bluff down to 40. Well, there's wreck after wreck after wreck on that bayou because people are in such a hurry. And I'm thinking, well, maybe if we bring it down to 40 the whole way and they do 50, we can still all safely get there without having to stop in a piled up wreck that can back up traffic for long times. But even there, it's the person who makes the speed limit's fault. If everybody obeyed the speed limit, more than likely, there would be fewer wrecks. If people obeyed the law and didn't try to text while they're driving, there would be fewer wrecks. If everybody obeyed what we were taught in car driving school, leave space between you and the vehicle in front of you. But I know what some of you are thinking. If I leave a gap, everybody cuts in front of me. Amen, brother, you're preaching to the choir. But if we left a gap, what could you do? At 40 miles an hour, there's not a wreck you cannot avoid. If you got a 3-gap between you and the other car and you're paying attention, there ain't a wreck you can't avoid. Just solves everything really simple, right? Who wants to drive 40 miles an hour? I don't want to drive 40 miles an hour. Sometimes I feel like I could get on a bicycle and go quicker. And once you've ever driven a NASCAR, oh, it's in your system then. Dude, the feeling of being on a race car racetrack and driving at 140 miles an hour and there's not a cop around that can do anything to you is heaven on earth. And you might as well say you entered into Canaan on earth. It is great. There's nothing, dude, you can't get in trouble. I don't like 40 miles an hour, but we want to blame it on somebody else. A couple of weeks ago, I made this statement. You got up late because you stayed up too late watching a football game or a baseball game that really has no effect on your eternal destiny. You turned off the clock too many times, and then it's the people who programmed the flashing lights, it's the people who wrote the speed limits, and the people who are in front of you that are making you late for work. Nuh-uh. You're the one that's wrong. You overslept. Am I still in the right pew? I mean, I can change illustrations. I was trying to be kind of nebulous so we didn't pick on anybody at all. And I'm sure you two have heard every excuse there is in the book. When I was on campus, occasionally campus security would pull over a future preacher and they would try to use, "But policemen, we're under grace, not under law." They still got a ticket. We always try to blame others for our unrestrained emotions. And listen, there are things that are going to upset you. People are going to upset you. But you are responsible in the power of Christ to tame your own emotions. Whether it's anger, whether it's grief, whether it's sadness, whether it's happiness that is getting way out of hand, you're the one that has been tasked with restraining your emotions. It's not my responsibility and it's not anybody else's responsibility. Moses and Aaron are angry. He lifts up that rod and he beats that rock. God says, "Because you have done this, because you didn't believe me." And then he says, "To sanctify me in the eyes of the children." There's something greater on there. Now remember, what staff is Moses holding? Don't forget that. He's not just holding a stick. He's got the stick that has buds on it, that has almonds on it, that has leaves on it, as a testimony from before the Lord that says what? God says, "My servant." The only reinforcement you need, Moses, before these rebels is my symbol of authority. And Moses doesn't trust that. He doesn't believe the Lord. And that anger leads him to not even believing with the rod in his hand, but he's not going to speak to the rock. He's going to smite it. So Moses, because you didn't set me apart. If y'all ever find out a good recipe for crow, please let me know. I'm going to date myself really, but long time ago there was this TV show called Happy Days on. And there was this guy named Fonzie who was never wrong. You remember that one little sitcom that night and he had to say he was wrong? And he sounded like he's starting a motor the more he tries to do it. Man, having to say you were wrong. Oh. And we were laughing at it. But although we might be laughing at it, we're also identifying with it because it is difficult to say I was wrong. In this case, Moses' error was not setting God apart. If Moses is God's man, then Moses has to walk and behave and talk like God's man. God told Moses all the way back at the burning bush, "I will make you as God to Pharaoh." In other words, "Moses, you are my mouth," as if Pharaoh is talking directly to me. "You are my man." And God has placed great demands upon his man, Moses. Wouldn't you like to have been the one that raised your staff out over the sea and watched the waters part? Wouldn't you like to be the one that goes in and prays before God and manna falls and quail appear and water comes from the rock with great responsibility? With great privilege comes great responsibility. And none of these things were ever meant to draw attention to Moses. They were meant to draw attention to God. And here Moses now, because of his lack of belief, and Aaron as well, and because of his willingness to set God apart before the people, hears these words from the Lord in verse 12, the second half. Therefore, and notice the King James uses ye, that's because it's plural, Moses and Aaron. You shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses and Aaron, you're not going into Canaan. You're not going to go eat of the land flowing with milk and honey. You're not going to see the crystal rivers and the waters flowing from the deep, cold wells. You're not going to experience my promise that I have given to Abraham and his descendants. The consequences of sin. We won't preach this sermon, but it's not fresh with me. I'm not the one that invented this. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It will cost you more than you thought you would pay, and it'll keep you longer than you ever planned to stay. Sin's a hard taskmaster. Moses and Aaron are forbidden to go into the land. I'll put it here. Deuteronomy chapter 3. This is what happens in Moses' life. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 27, the Lord, I'll back up into verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, Moses is talking to the people, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice you. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get you up unto the top of Pisgah, and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. And chapter 34 of the same book. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5. Let's back up to verse 4. This is where Moses was actually on top of Nebo there, the top of Pisgah. The Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it unto your seed. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not go there. And then if you were to continue reading through your Bible and you come to the next book, it's the book entitled Joshua, because there's a new leader. And you can look high and low in Joshua 3 and chapter 4 where the people pass over, but you will not find Moses. He's not there. Moses dies on the top of the mountain just as God had spoken. And why is that? Because God had told Moses and God had told the people. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man that he should repent. Number one, God's not like us. He doesn't lie. Number two, he's not the son of man. He's not a son of Adam that he has innate, inborn, original sin. God don't have that. That he should repent. Has he not said? And shall he not do it? Has he spoken? Shall he not make it good? You remember the man upon whom the king last week leaned on? He held him up for support, and that guy said, man, if God caused the heavens to pour forth food, there's no way there would be enough to take care of our famine. And remember what Elisha told him? This is going to happen, but you're not going to eat of it. And he was trampled to death in the gates as the people went out to get food. He heard about God's provision, but he didn't get to partake of it, because when God tells you, I'm going to do this, he does it. Sin has its consequences. And in this case, even for God's children, sin has its consequences. Boy, if we could skip the consequences, huh? Those consequences hang on to us. Those consequences follow us around. Some of them in our bodies, we bear physical scars of consequences. Some of them, there may not be a physical scar, but we try to tuck it away and keep it under the blood of Jesus. But every now and then, there's this mental scar that just slams itself to the forefront, and we've got to remind it it's under the blood of Jesus. Are you with me? Scars you cannot escape. The consequences of sin. David certainly would remember that every time that he would walk past the tomb that held the baby that him and Bathsheba created in sin. Sin has its consequences. Peter, Lord, though they all deny you, I will never deny you. I will die with you. Peter, not once, not twice, but three times. And it was recorded for our sake. Peter would be praying, let this be under the blood, but it's written down for our tuition so that we could learn. Our consequences don't go away. We could speak of Judas. We could speak of Samson. Samson disobeyed the Lord, touched a dead body. He ate things he wasn't supposed to eat, and then he cut his hair. Yeah, but his hair grew back and he brought down the house in a great way. That is true. But he did it blind, and he did it after he had disobeyed the Lord. Couldn't escape it. He was dead. How many people through the scriptures can we look at that the consequences were so great? And we have before us this setting to remind us, number one, do not let your emotions, do not trust your emotions to guide you in any life action or decision. Yeah, but I just feel. You can feel anything you want to feel, but it don't change what is. It doesn't change reality. Make sure you write, I'm not original with this. A baby's sex or gender is not determined at birth. It's determined at the moment of conception. Boy or girl is going to be, and that little flash, that little light that escapes when the egg fertilizes the cell there, that ova, boom, it's already known what it's going to be. We just recognize it 9 months later. I don't care how you feel it, don't change it. Yeah, but even though they've murdered, it's my grandchild. They've murdered? How can your feelings trump the pain that those family members of the murdered one are feeling? We don't trust feelings. We're not supposed to lean on feelings. We're supposed to trust the truth of God's word. You know, comedians have made fun of this. You know, you can get really nauseated. You can have the worst headache in the world. And right now, you just really don't feel like being a Christian. Been there. In our home, there are times to ta-ta when you're sick, and there are times just to leave me be. And I've only got one. And she knows this. When I'm nauseated, leave me alone. I don't even want to be with myself when I'm nauseated. I don't want my head patted. I don't want my hand touched. Leave me be. I got to remember, not that I'm a pastor at that time. I'm a child of God and she's my wife. And so sometimes it's just innate within her to reach out and it'll be. Can't blame our flame throwing on other people. If you're a child of God, you're called to walk in obedience irrespective of the circumstances. It is true that Jesus bore our punishment. Jesus suffered once for all. And by his blood, all who trust in him by faith will be saved from their sins. But he doesn't erase the consequences of our sins. David and Bathsheba's child died. What's even worse is Solomon was born. Why do I say that was worse? Because Solomon introduced idolatry unlike anything into the people. Besides that, it wasn't through Solomon who Jesus came. Do you remember who Jesus came through? David's other son called Nathan. Sin has its consequences. And sometimes even walking on obedience to the Lord has consequences. David wanted to build the temple. Remember what God told him? No, it's not for you. You've got blood on your hands. David was a man of bloodshed. He had followed God in doing that. But he was not allowed to build the temple. See, consequences happen. You know, you choose the road untaken. You go down that road. I'm sorry, you can't go down the other one. You can only be in one place at one time. I agree with you. I would like to do both roads at the same time. I hear your pain. I want to go down both roads. You can't. You can only go down one road. And if I choose this road, it means that I can't experience this road. And what makes it even worse is the people that come up and say, you should have been here yesterday. What was wrong with the path I chose, huh? Maybe I didn't need to catch 50,000 fish. Maybe I just needed to catch my one little bait stealer and I was just happy on the lake. You ever watch any of the game shows where people can lose money? It don't cost you anything to go on the game show, whether it be, oh, let's see, I'm thinking of the one where they were answering all the questions, and as you go through so long, this money would be locked in, and you could be trying to guess the $500,000 question, and if you lose that one, you got to fall all the way back to $75,000. And everybody's so disappointed when the person guesses the wrong answer, as if $75,000 is chump change to walk out of a game show with. But what could have been destroys what you got. You're like, man, I'm walking out of here with $75,000. Uncle Sam gets half of it. I'm still doing good. I can make the down payment on a vehicle now. Maybe. Sin has its consequences. It does. Which is why it's imperative that we do not let other people and our emotions force us or drive us or push us into a decision that steals God's glory and leads to disobedience on our part. Yeah, but they. It doesn't matter, but they. May God make us all like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were not concerned about all of the theys, but who said, I don't mind being seen, even though everybody else bows down. Their decision was not made upon emotions. Their decision was made upon, we trust in the Lord our God to deliver us from the hands of the king. Don't make decisions based upon your emotions. Make your decision based upon what the Lord has clearly revealed in his word to you. Otherwise, consequences. Because God's going to do what he says he's going to do. One final verse, and this is not even in my notes. I can't even turn it to you. According to James in James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Once sin has conceived, there's no way to head it off. There are going to be consequences. Now that may sound bad and horrible, but I can remind you and encourage you that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we keep reading into the second chapter there, 1 John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You can be forgiven, but forgiven doesn't mean you lose the consequences. And just because you see someone walking through the consequences of their sin does not mean God hasn't forgiven them. Just because you see somebody walking through the consequences of their sin does not mean God hasn't forgiven them. So here's the hard one. Watch this unfold this week. If we take Jeffrey Dahmer at his word, as horrible and vile and as wicked of activity and actions that man displayed while he was on earth here, but prior to his death, if we take him at his word, if his profession of faith is true, Jeffrey Dahmer is going to be in heaven, provided his profession of faith is true. And I watched a number of professing Christians say, well, if he's going to be in heaven, then that's not the kind of God I want to follow. God can forgive any of us of our sin. But don't mistake the consequences as being the same as the sin. Moses had to face his consequence. Moses is in heaven. Why do we know that? Because when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who came down and dropped there in the midst? Moses did. Consequences are heavy and hard. But Jesus will forgive you of your sin, and he will enable you to endure and to walk through those consequences. Imagine it's probably one of the saddest times of Moses' life. Stand out on the edge of a mountain when we're overtaken by the awe and the beauty, and he sees, man, I could have been there if I hadn't yielded to my anger. If I hadn't let my anger steal the glory from God, I could have been there. Well, at least from this point forward, no matter what's behind you and whatever consequences that may follow you forward, but from now on forward, when those decision points come up, don't take God's glory. Walk in obedience and trust him to provide what you need. Trust him. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven,